We're going to break into the chapter in the verse number 28. 2 Samuel 14 in the verse number 28. Let's read the word of God together. So Absalom dwelt 2 full years in Jerusalem and saw not the king's face. Therefore Absalom sent for Joab to have sent him to the king, but he would not come to him. When he sent again the second time, he would not come. Therefore he said unto his servants, See, Joab's field is near mine, and he hath barley there. Go and set it on fire. And Absalom's servants set the field on fire. Then Joab arose and came to Absalom unto his house, and said unto him, Wherefore have thy servants set my field on fire? Amen. May God bless the reading of his word. Let's keep our Bibles open and let's seek God's face in prayer for a short word of prayer, please. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the privilege and for the opportunity of preaching, Heavenly Father, the precious word of God. We thank thee, dear Father, for everything that has gone before in this meeting. The song, Father, Lord, that has invited individuals to come. We pray, Heavenly Father, Lord, that tonight might be the night that, Father, that they will throw off every excuse, dear Father, and, Lord, once and for all, come on to the side of the Lord Jesus Christ and enter in, Father, to God's salvation. We pray, Heavenly Father, for the preaching of thy word. We ask, O God, that thy servant might know the divine anointing of thy Spirit. We ask thee, dear Father, for an unction of the Holy One. We pray for an anointing, O God, that will break the yoke, dear Father, that will, Father, get beyond, O God, men's minds, and Father, that will, Lord, pierce right into their hearts and into their souls and into their thoughts tonight. We pray, Heavenly Father, that the call of the gospel might be very simple. We pray, Heavenly Father, yet very plain. We ask thee, O God, Father, that thou wilt help us, Father, in the preaching of thy word. Lord, thou dost know the poverty of my life. Thou dost know, Lord, that I desperately need help from God. And so, dear Father, I pray that thou wilt help and aid in the preaching of thy word. We ask thee, Father, in answer to the promise of God, if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? And I'm asking thee, Lord, for the anointing of thy Spirit in wisdom and in power. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that signs would follow the preaching of thy word. For we ask it in Jesus' precious and worthy name. Amen and amen. Absalom, King David's son, hasn't seen his father for 5 years. For the first 3 years of these five, he has spent his time in a place called Geshur. But now, for the last 2 years, he has taken up residence in the city of Jerusalem. Despite living in such proximity to his father, the prodigal son still has to be reunited with his dad once again. For David has commanded that Absalom, although allowed to return to his private residence within the city, under no circumstances was he to come near the royal palace. However, with each passing day, Absalom longed to see his dad once again, and so he decided to find a common friend as a go-between to try and appease his father's anger. Absalom thought long and hard about who he would send, and he finally decided that he would send the common friend, a man by the name of Joab. And that brings us to the passage of Scripture that we have read in 2 Samuel chapter 14. I want you to see and picture the scene as Absalom sends out his servant. Absalom sends out his servant with a message for Joab. The message is simple. The message is very clear. The message reads as thus, Come to the king's son. That was the message. Come to the king's son. I can see that servant as he goes down the dusty pathway. And as he arrives at the door of Joab, and he knocks on the door of Joab, and Joab comes out. He says, I've got a message to you from the king's son.
The message is quite simple, Joab. Come to the king's son. Come to the king's son. Now, I don't understand why Joab did not come. Maybe he was too busy on the farm. Maybe he was getting the farm machinery ready to bring in the harvest of this barley field that we have read of in God's word. But what I do know is that he sent a message to the king's son, and the message read, I'm not coming. I'm not coming. Now Absalom thought within his heart, maybe Joab did not realize the urgency of the message. Maybe Joab did not realize that this message was specifically for him. Maybe Joab thought it was for somebody else in the house. Maybe Joab thought that it was for some servant. Maybe Joab thought the message was for his wife. Maybe Joab thought the message was for his sons and his daughters. And so Absalom, out of mercy and out of grace, sends the message again to Joab. He sends the same servant with the same message, and the message reads as follows. Come to the king's son. That servant goes down the road, knocks the door, and comes to Joab, and he says, the king's son is looking for you. Come to the king's son. It is recorded for us in the verse number 29, what it says, what happened at the invitation. It says, and when he sent again the second time, he would not come. The message comes back to Absalom. Joab is unwilling to come. And as Absalom thinks about this, and as he hears about Joab's stubbornness and refusal to come to the king's son, I can see him as he goes out onto his balcony. And as Absalom looks across the fields, and as he looks across the skyline of Jerusalem, he looks beyond the city walls, and he sees a field full of barley just ready to be reaped. It is none other than Joab's barley field. And so Absalom thinks within his heart, I know what I'll do. Whatever cost, I'll get Joab's attention. Look what it says in the verse number 30. He says, therefore, he that being Absalom said unto his servant, see, Joab's field is near mine, and he hath barley there. Go and set it on fire. And Absalom's servants set the field on fire. I want you to picture the scene. As the smoke bellows up into the air, and as news comes to the homestead of Joab, his servant comes with a message. The message is, Absalom's servants have been found in your field, and Absalom's servants have set your field on fire. I want you to notice what the response was. I want you to see that the response was immediate by Joab. Look what it says in the verse number 31. It says, then and only then, did Joab arise and came to Absalom unto his house and said unto him, wherefore have thy servants set my field on fire? Absalom said to him, Joab, I called for you once, but you would not come. Absalom, I called for you, or Joab, I called for you the second time, and you would not come. And so, Joab, I believe that the only way that I could get your attention is by setting the thing that you desired and loved the most. I believe that the only way to get your attention is to take from you the thing that you loved the most. And that's why today, Joab, your barley feels on fire. You know, this happens to us in the gospel. Whenever God calls to an individual in the gospel meetings and they will not respond, God calls to them the second time, and they know that God's Spirit is striving with their soul. They feel the conviction of sin upon their heart. They know that the law of God commands and says that they are guilty in the sight of God. And if any moment their breath was taken from their body, that they would be ushered out into God's eternity. They know full well that God's Spirit is striving with them. And God speaks a second time, but you will not come to Christ. There are individuals in this meeting, and God has spoken to you 5, 10, 15, 20, 30 times. God has spoken to you to come to the king's son. God speaketh once, yea twice, yet man perceiveth it not. You see, the king's son is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And the Lord Jesus Christ, whenever he left earth, sent his servant, God the Holy Ghost. And it is the servant's job to call you to the king's son. but you will not come.
You know, I want to say that if you do not respond to the call of the gospel tonight, and if you do not come to whenever God is speaking to your heart, I want to say that God's going to set your barley fields on fire. Someone once said, God speaks to us or whispers to us in our pleasures. He speaks to us in our conscience, but He shouts to us in our pain. Because pain is God's megaphone. You know, the Titanic, as she sailed across the waters of the Atlantic Ocean, she was warned on 12 different occasions to turn course. Icebergs ahead. Turn course. Dangers ahead. Disasters ahead. If you do not turn course. 12 different occasions. 12 different messages to the radio operator to turn around. Dangers ahead. Turn around. Turn around. Turn around. But the Titanic would not turn around. The radio operator was radioing to the New York Harbor, getting chauffeur-driven cars ready for the multimillionaires that were upon her decks. They believed that she would arrive in New York Harbor the night before she was supposed to arrive, so that the New York Post in the first edition would say, Titanic has broken the record for going across the Atlantic Ocean. And the radio operator, whenever these messages came, 12 different times, turn around, turn around, dangers ahead, icebergs ahead. The operator shut off those messages and it didn't turn around. And then that night, to the fate of over 1,500 souls, the Titanic sunk down. You see, God called and God spoke and she would not turn around. And there are individuals in this meeting and God has been speaking to you in these meetings. God has been speaking to you through circumstances and tonight you will not come. God's Spirit has been striving with you. You've been thinking, you know, I need to become a Christian. And I know what those preachers are saying is right. And I know that I'm a sinner. And I know that if I die, I am going to hell. And I know that if I'm not right with God, then I'll never be in heaven. But I want to say to you that tonight you're still not going to come to Christ. Well, I want to warn you, unsaved friend, in this meeting, God is going to set your barley fields on fire. You know, the Word of God says that the Lord's way is in the sanctuary. What that means is that God's way is in the house of God. Whenever missions are like this convened, God has His way and God speaks to individuals here, there, and everywhere. But it also says in the Word of God that God's way is in the whirlwind and God's way is in the storm. In other words, in the storms of life, God tries to get men and women's attentions to turn around. Turn around. Because danger is up ahead. I want you to think about how God has tried to speak to your soul. I want you to think about God, how God has tried to call you in mercy. You may say, but I've never heard a voice out of heaven of God trying to speak to me. Well, if you're waiting for a voice to come out of heaven to speak to your soul, you're going to be waiting a long time. But God has different means by which He tries to get your attention. Different means by which He tries to call you to come to Jesus Christ. He uses a godly mother or a godly father. Someone in your family that's converted to Christ. Maybe it's a grandmother. Maybe it's a grandfather. Maybe it's a brother. Maybe it's a sister. Maybe it's a cousin. And they exhort you. They plead with you. They cry over your soul that you need to come to the King's Son. But you will not come. This is God's mercy. God speaks to a person through the preaching of the gospel, like we're here tonight. God speaks to individuals whenever they come in to a gospel service, and it's all for you to come to Christ. Maybe it's a testimony of a workmate. Maybe it's a testimony of a friend that you once had, and now they're saved, transformed by the grace of God. Never you thought an Egypt like that could ever come to Christ, but God has turned them around, and God has made them a new creature in Christ Jesus. This is God trying to speak to your soul. He tries to speak to you through gospel open airs, and you couldn't live in this land
without coming across a gospel open air at some stage in your life. He tries to speak to you through the gospel tract handed at a band parade. He speaks to you in a gospel tract handed out in the town on a Saturday. He tries to speak to you through a gospel tract that is put through your letterbox. This is God trying to speak to your soul. God tries to speak to your soul through the door-to-door evangelists as they come and knock on your door to speak about God's salvation. God speaks to you through the blessings that God has given in your life. Think about it. Think about your health and your strength that God has given you. Think about the soundness of your mind, your family and your home and the food on the table and the bed to sleep in. This is known as God's common grace to all men. And by God's common grace, He's trying to bring you to the King's Son. You see, every good and perfect gift cometh down from above and cometh down from the Father of lights. In other words, it all comes from the Lord. But I'll tell you, there are individuals in this meeting, and you have despised God's goodness, and you have despised His forbearance and His long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of the Lord leadeth thee to repentance. The hymn writer penned it well. O sinner, the Savior is calling for thee. Long, long has He called thee in vain. He's called thee when joy lent its crown to thy death, and He's called thee in sorrow and pain. And I want to say to you, as this mission starts maybe to draw to a close, as we come now to Tuesday night, I want to say to you that God's Spirit will not always strive with you. God's Spirit, the Lord said, my Spirit shall not always strive with man. The Word of God makes it very clear, he or she, that being often reproved and hardeneth their neck, shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. And maybe God has been speaking to you. And maybe God has been telling you, come to the King's Son, come to the Lord Jesus Christ, and you've hardened your neck. I tell you, sinner friend, you'll be wiped out and God will take you away. It says, lest he come, there is wrath, lest he come and take you away with a stroke, and there not be a finder ransom on that day. You must come to the King's Son. God has called you in days of joy and you haven't come. God has called to you in love and mercy and still you have refused to come. I want to say, sinner, in this meeting, be warned. God's going to set your barley fields on fire. God will set your barley fields on fire. You may say, well, there's the preacher. That's all those preachers do. They try to scare people. Do you know what the Word of God says about God? The Word of God says that our God is a consuming fire. Do you understand that? Our God is a consuming fire. Do you understand what the book of Hebrews tells us? That it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Have you ever thought about what it's going to be like the moment you die and step out into God's eternity, and then you meet the God that you laughed at, that you mocked at, that you took his name in vain, and there you'll stand, and your knees will smite together, and you'll realize that it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Matthew's Gospel 10, verse 28, it says, fear not him that can kill the body and not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. Do you understand that? That God, in his justice, will destroy your body and your soul in hell. And do you know what will happen whenever God does that? Do you know what God will do on that day whenever he casts your soul into hell? Do you know what he'll do? He'll laugh at your calamity. And throughout the caverns of the damned, you're going to hear God laughing at you. You may say, that's not fair. I tell you, you laughed at him in time. Oh, those Christians they're a pile of headers. Oh, those Christians they're mad in the head. Look at them standing with their hats on their head and handing out gospel tracts. Oh, it's all a big joke. Let's tell a joke about a Christian tonight in Dormans. Let's tell a joke about a Christian tonight in the Bentley or whatever it is. And you laugh at the Christian. But I'll tell you, God will laugh at you. God will laugh at you. There were two thieves on the cross. And they started, Jesus Christ is in the middle, two men on either side, thieves hanging on the cross. And on the cross they start to blaspheme Christ. They rail on him. They blaspheme him. And then something happens in one of those men's hearts. Because I believe he heard the voice of the Savior, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And he saw the Son of God, and he turns round to his friend, and he asks his friend this question, dost thou not fear God? And I want to ask you in this meeting, do you fear God? That God that holds your breath, that God that holds your soul, that God by a thread of mercy keeps you hanging over hell and spares your life until this meeting tonight is over, and God in His mercy and His love gives you one more opportunity. Dost thou not fear God? Seeing that thou art also come into the same condemnation, do you not fear God that God's law is after you? You know, a lot of people say you need to be saved from your sin, and so you do. A lot of people say that you need to be saved from hell, and so you do. But you know what you need to be saved from the most? You need to be saved from the most from God. From God. Do you understand, sinner friend, that God is after you? Do you understand that the law of God is after you tonight? Do you know what God's word says? God's word says that the God of glory, the Lord, is angry with the wicked every day. Do you understand that God is angry? Do you contemplate that? God has been angry with you every day. And you know what it says about the wicked? It says that the wicked will be turned into hell and all nations that forget God. God is angry with you and God will turn you into hell. And the only reason why you're still on planet Earth is because of mercy. Mercy. Dost thou not fear God? You know, Joab's barley field was the thing that kept him back from coming to Jesus Christ or coming to the King's Son. You know, it was the thing at that moment of time that he invested his time, his money, his talents, and his energy into. This man expected to reap the harvest of his barley fields. I can see him for months investing his time and his energy and his sweat into this thing, but in a moment of time, it was gone. It was gone. I wonder what tonight keeps you back from coming to Jesus Christ. Maybe it's your job. Maybe you say, well, if I became a Christian, I know that I would have to give up my job because I know that I work in a bar or wherever it is, and I know that I would have to give up that job, and so you would. Maybe it's your job that keeps you from Jesus Christ. Maybe it's your friends that keep you from coming to Jesus Christ. You know, if you went into the workplace tomorrow and said, I've become a Christian, you're afraid that people would laugh at you. You're afraid that people would mock you. And maybe it's the girlfriend that keeps you back from coming to Jesus Christ. If you're thinking in your mind tonight, well, if I came to Christ, the relationship would be over. But who knows, my dear friend, that God could be speaking to your girlfriend. And maybe she's thinking the exact same thing. And maybe tonight both of you need to come to Christ. Maybe it's the boyfriend that keeps you from Christ. Maybe it's the church that's keeping you from Christ. You know, you're saying, well, everyone in the church thinks I am a Christian. Well, it doesn't matter what the people in the church think, folks. The only thing that matters is what God sees in your heart. Maybe it's the football team keeps you from Christ. Maybe it's the wife that keeps you from Christ. If I came to Christ, what would my wife say? I'll tell you, folks, what shall it profit a man if he gained the whole world and lost his own soul? What? Maybe the husband keeps you from Christ. Maybe the music keeps you from Christ. Maybe the band that you're in keeps you from Christ. Maybe the business keeps you from Christ. I don't know what it is that keeps you from Christ, but can I say to you, God's going to set your barley fields on fire. And the thing that you think is keeping you back from Jesus Christ, you know what's going to happen? You see that relationship? It's probably going to end anyway. And that job, you're probably going to get a sack from it anyway. And you see that football team? There's going to come a time whenever you're going to have to hang up the boots. You see, you need to come to the King's Son. You may say, well, preacher, you're saying about burning barley fields and these things that keep us back from Christ. You may say, well, what evidence do you have that God sets barley fields on fire? I can tell you that the Word of God is full of burning barley fields. The Word of God is full of burning barley fields. I want us to consider some of these barley fields. The first one I want us to consider, the barley field of health. The barley field of health. You know, for some people and for some young men in this meeting and some young women in this meeting, it's going to take you to visit intensive care and to have tubes coming out of your mouth and to have a heart monitor on your heart before you think about coming to Jesus Christ. It's going to take you to visit a doctor, and he's going to sit across the desk, and he's going to have the results of the test that he's taken, and he's going to say, "I'm sorry, but you have just 6 months to live." That's what it's going to take for some people in this meeting. It's going to take you to lie in a hospital bed before you lift your eyes and seek God for God's salvation. I'll tell you, whenever God sets the barley field of health on fire, everything changes in that moment of time. Mark's Gospel, chapter 5, if you want to turn there, we see a man in the Word of God. He's a man by the name of Jairus, Mark chapter 5. You know this, Father, what a happy home this is. Mark 5, verse 21 onwards. You know, this father had only one daughter. Just one daughter in the home, and what a joy she brought to that home. She was the apple of the father's eye. He would have done anything for his little princess. She was the hub. She was everything that he had. And Jairus, being the leader of the synagogue, what a deeply religious man he was. And as Jairus went to the synagogue, he heard a lot about the Lord Jesus Christ. He heard about how Jesus had delivered the man that was possessed with the devil. He had heard how Jesus Christ had raised that woman from the bed of sickness. He heard how the Lord Jesus Christ had brought strength into withered hands. He had made whole the palsy. He had done many mighty works. But despite this man hearing all about Jesus, he did not come to Jesus. And you might be in this meeting and you know a lot about Jesus. And you've heard about what Jesus Christ has done in somebody else's life. You've saw what Christ has done, how he's made them whole, how he's made them a new creature in Christ, how he's given them joy unspeakable and full of glory, and you've heard all about Jesus. But tonight you still haven't come. Tonight you still haven't come to the Savior. Well, this is just like this man. What a happy home it was. He had everything that his heart's desired. He was a rich man. He was a ruler. He had a beautiful wife, a lovely little girl. Sure, nothing could disturb this tranquil picture until one day sickness came into the home. Until one day it finds that this girl falls down sick. It says in the verse number 22, "And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet and besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live." I can see Jairus. News comes to him that his little daughter is at the point of death. I can see Jairus as he starts to run down that road. He finds out where the Savior is, and so he decides to go to that city. Doesn't matter how long it's going to take. It doesn't matter much effort it's going to make. He has to get to the Savior. And I can see him as he runs past First Jerusalem Synagogue. And I can see the Pharisees and the scribes and the religious leaders. They look out through the door and they see Jairus running past them. And they question and they call out after Jairus. "Jairus, where are you going?" And Jairus turns around and he says, "I need to get to Jesus." And they turn around and say, "Well, why do you need to get to Jesus?" He says, "Because God set my barley fields on fire." And I can see him and he runs past his friends and they're saying, "Where's Jairus going in such a rush?" And he calls to him, "Jairus, where are you going?" And he says, "I'm going to Jesus." "Where are you going to Jesus, Jairus? Where are you going to this Christ, this man of Nazareth?" He says, "Because God has set my barley fields on fire." And he runs past the hospital and he runs past the GPs of his day and they call out, "Jairus, where are you going?" And he says, "I need to get to Jesus. Because God has set my barley fields on fire." And he ran past every person to the only one that could help him. You see, because everything changes whenever God sets your barley fields on fire. You know, it took a health scare to move Jairus. I ask you, what's it going to take to move you? What will it take to move you to the cross? You see, if you go out this door tonight, you see, if you reject the call of the gospel and the Spirit of God striking to you, do you know what you're going to be saying to God whenever you walk out through that door? You're going to say, "Okay, God, set my barley fields on fire." And He will. He'll set them on fire. That's what you're saying. set my barley fields on fire. So I'm just going to warn you that whenever you're standing in the ashes of your burning barley field, that you'll realize that this preacher told you what's going to happen. Because God does not want to see you in hell. He would rather have you standing in the ashes of life than for you to be burning in hell. That's His love. And that's His mercy. The second barley field that God would set on fire and can set on fire is the barley field of life itself. Life itself. You know, every hospital and every undertaker, every funeral home, every hearse, every death notice, every cemetery that you pass by every day, do you know what they stand as? They stand as memorials in life, that life at best it's very brief. They stand as memorials to every human being, that as it is appointed unto men once to die, after this the judgment, it stands as a reminder to us all that the soul that sinneth, it shall die. It stands as a reminder to you, unsaved friend, in this meeting. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The wages of sin is death. It stands as a reminder to you. We must all needs die, as water spilt in the ground that cannot be gathered away up again. It stands as a reminder, folks, that man dieth, man wasteth away, yea, man giveth up the ghost. Where is he? I'll tell you where he is. He's in God's eternity. Death is a constant reminder that we're not here forever. Folks, we're not here forever. We're all going to step off the stage of time someday, and we're going to go into eternity. And death is a constant reminder. Prepare to meet thy God. Each tombstone that you ever see is God's warning sign to mankind that we're all born sinners. Romans 5 verse 12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death has passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Could I say to you that it's going to take for some men and some girls in this meeting, especially the young men that think they're bravado and they think that they're hard men, I'll tell you, know what's going to take before you come to Christ and it breaks you? It's going to take you to carry your godly mother on your shoulder through a graveyard before you come to Jesus Christ. It's going to take the rattle of the death in your father's throat before you come to Jesus Christ. My grandmother passed away on the 28th of April this year. And I tell you, you know, whenever death comes into a home, there's something different whenever death comes into a home. And I'll never forget what death done to my grandmother. No matter how many times I went and looked and seen her corpse after Willie Garvin had fixed her up, nothing will replace the sight that I saw at 2:30 on a morning, that I saw what death done to my grandmother. Death is an enemy. And death will snatch you away. And it might be the death of a loved one before you come to Jesus Christ. Do you remember Pharaoh in Exodus chapter 3? God called to Pharaoh. You know, God sent to him two preacher boys. Their names were Moses and Aaron. Now they were rough and rugged men. They weren't very intellectual. The man was just a farmer. And I'm not saying I'm a farmer, so not, but he was just a farmer, so he was. And then there was Aaron, and I don't really know what Aaron done. He was a bricklayer, I think, because that's what they done in building these cities for the Egyptians. And he brought in a bricklayer, and he brought in a farmer, and there they stand before Pharaoh, and they give him the message of the Lord. And God called to Pharaoh through two evangelists. You know what Pharaoh said whenever they came in? Pharaoh stuck out his chest and he said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice?" God spoke once. Then time came whenever God started to speak to him again. And it was through 9 different plagues that God was trying to get Pharaoh's attention. God started to set 9 barley fields on fire. He set it on fire, the plague of blood, then the frogs, the lice, the flies, the murrain and the beasts, the boils and the bleans, the hail, the locusts and the darkness. And there Pharaoh stands, and Pharaoh's response to the second call of God, do you know what it was? It says, get thee from me. This is what Pharaoh says. Get thee from me. Take heed to thyself. See my face no more. For in the day that thou seest my face, thou shalt surely die. In other words, do you know what Pharaoh said? Pharaoh says, I care not about your message. I care not about your God. I care not about you, the evangelist. Get out of my presence. And if you dare come in again, I'll take your head off your shoulders. And so they left. And so they left. But God had one more barley field to set on fire. And that was the death of his only boy. That was the death of his only boy. And death came. And it didn't matter how many soldiers he had around him. And it didn't matter how thick the walls were. It didn't matter how big the gates were. It didn't matter what security Pharaoh tried to put around his son. It didn't matter because death took his boy. And now Pharaoh stands with the barley field on fire. Do you know what he said? It says in the word of God, and he called for Moses and Aaron. Isn't that interesting? They didn't want to know him. He didn't want to know him before. But I'll tell you, you see, whenever death comes, you don't call for Henry McLuhan. No. You don't call for Henry McLuhan. And you don't call for those that own Mary's, or you don't call for the man that owns Dorman's, or you don't call for the person that owns the Bentley, or the Elk, or any of these, or the Beach Club, or wherever you go. You don't call for, do you know who people call for? They call for the preacher. Bring the preacher. And he says, call for Moses and Aaron. And he says, go and serve your God. You see, everything changed whenever God set his barley field on fire. Do you know what that proves me? 9 different occasions, Pharaoh was not moved towards the Lord. But on the final occasion, he called for the men of God, because every man has their breaking point. Every person has their breaking point. And God has tried to speak to you in love. But now he's going to break you. God might have to break you in order to save you. God might have to finish that relationship that you had with that boy in order to save you. God may have to finish that relationship you have in order to save you. God may have to do that. That's what God does. You know, you may say God couldn't do that. He's done it in the past and he'll do it again. God steps in. I wonder if you're in this meeting. I wonder tonight and you're in this meeting and you think, you know, my life is falling apart. I don't understand why it is. I seem to go from one disaster to the next. Nothing ever seems to work. Every relationship that I go into, it always seems to fail. You might see every investment that I put my money into, it always seems to collapse. Affliction is never away from my doorstep. Do you know why that happens? The Word of God tells you why it happens. In Psalm 107, verse 17, fools because of transgression and because of their iniquities are afflicted. Because of sin, sin brings affliction. As we said the other night, the way of the transgressor is hard. The barley field of death. But you know, the last barley field that God might have to set on fire is the barley fields of the world's pleasures. Of the world's pleasures. You know, in this land tonight, we live in a pleasure-crazed society. The vast majority of people live from one weekend to the next. You go into work on Monday morning, and all they talk about is Friday and Saturday and Sunday night. And they talk about that on Monday and Tuesday. And then by Wednesday, they're talking about what they're going to do that Friday night. And it seems to be that society lives from one Friday night to the next, from one weekend to the next. And we live in a society where people just want the pleasures of this world. We read of a man by the name of Solomon. Solomon decided one day that he would give himself to the world's pleasure. You find it in Ecclesiastes 2 verse 1. He said, I said in my heart, go now and I will prove thee with mirth. Therefore, enjoy pleasure. In other words, Solomon, enjoy every sin that you want. And Solomon did. He tried drink and wine. and it didn't satisfy. He tried women, he had concubines, he had wives, and it didn't work. He tried education and study, and it didn't work. He tried comedy, he tried laughter, he tried mirth, and it didn't work. He tried building himself a house to try and find pleasure and satisfaction and purpose in life, and that didn't work. He tried horticulture and farming, and that didn't work. He tried money and riches, and that didn't work. He tried music and bands and orchestras. He tried position and power, and it still didn't work. And do you know what it said? Whenever he came after trying all those things, do you know what this man said? The wisest man in all the world. He said, therefore, I hate life. He tried it all, and at the end of the day, he hated his own life. Because he tried to find happiness under the sun. And you'll not find happiness under the sun. You'll not find happiness if you win the national lottery. It's like the boy that won the national lottery. And you usually get thick people winning the national lottery. That's just the way it is. And if you've won the national lottery, I apologize to you anyway. But you usually get thick people winning the national lottery. Because he said, and someone asked, well, what's your ambition now after you've won the national lottery? And he turned around and he says, I want to win it again. And you know, you'd sort of think, well, have you not had enough money? Because he realized that what he got wasn't enough. Not enough. That's what Solomon, do you know what Solomon came at the end of the conclusion? Ecclesiastes 2 verse 1, after he enjoyed all the pleasures of the world, he says, and behold, all, this also is vanity. In other words, it's all empty. And I want to say to you, as someone that has been there, done that, and got the t-shirt, I want to say to you that the world's pleasures are empty. Do you know why? Because you always have to go back for more. You always have to go back for more. You see, if sin satisfied, you would have thought the first drink would have satisfied you enough in life. But it doesn't. You see, you have to go back for more. You thought like the first disco that you went to would satisfy, but it doesn't. So you have to keep going back and back and back again. You see, it's all vanity. It's like the rich farmer. We live in a society where people say, eat, drink, and be merry. Satan has had 6,000 years. He's had 6,000 years to perfect sin's snares for mankind. He uses the public house. He uses nightclubs. He uses house parties, brothels, strip clubs, bingo halls. He uses casinos. He uses the bookmakers. All in order to try and snare the sinner. Get them caught up in triviality. Get them caught up in the pleasures and the enjoyment of this world. And he wants to take you on a party on the road to hell. And that's why you don't come to gospel meetings. And that's why you don't go to a gospel preaching church. Because you don't want to be confronted with the reality of that there is a God, you are accountable to God, and someday God requireth that which is past. But you don't like to hear it, so you go and hear some wee soft city, sissy sort of man telling you that you're a good person, and he tells you about his tomatoes and his greenhouse, and he tells you about his car, and he tells you about his summer holidays, and he tells you about anything and everything but the real gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why you're saying in your heart, you know, I'm never going to go back to a meeting like that again. But I don't care, because I'm sowing good seed in your heart tonight. And I want you to remember, if you remember nothing else in this meeting, Jesus said to a deeply religious man one day, marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Do you hear that? If you want to get into the kingdom of heaven, this is what Jesus says, that except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So you think you're going to get into heaven. You're not even going to see it. The word of God says that neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. You have to be saved to get into heaven. And if Jesus said you have to be saved, then you have to be saved. Born again. Rescued, that's what the word means, to be delivered, to be saved from your sin. To be saved from your sin. God always sets the barley fields of the world's pleasures on fire because they're only for a season. The Word of God says the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty. The Word of God tells us he that loveth pleasure shall be a poor man, and he that loveth wine and oil shall not be rich. He that loves the alcohol, he that loves the WKD or the Bush or whatever you drink, the lager or whatever, the beer or the Guinness, if you love those things, the Word of God says you'll be a poor man. You'll be a poor man. That's what God's Word says. You know, what will you have at the end of a sinful life? Do you know what you'll have at the end of a sinful life? You'll have a guilt-ridden soul, a broken life, and empty pockets. The prodigal son, find out that the world's pleasures really did not satisfy. We spoke about him the other night, and it took empty pockets, it took him to be alone, it took an empty stomach, and it took an empty soul before it moved the prodigal out of the far country. And it says, and when he came to himself, he said, Father, I'll say to my father, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against thee, and I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And then it says, and he arose. He arose and he came to the Father. You know, maybe tonight sin's pleasures have lost its appeal. Maybe they once did satisfy, but tonight you know deep in your heart that there is something more in life than going to a disco or going to a nightclub or going to a pub on a Friday night. You know that there's some other reason why you are on planet Earth. Can I tell you that reason is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. Can I suggest to you that God may have to set your barley fields on fire? The invitation is, come to the King's Son. That's always the invitation of the gospel. The invitation of the gospel is, come. Come. As Paul was singing, just come. You find it in the book of Genesis whenever Noah was standing at the ark's door. The invitation was, come and all thy house into the ark. The invitation of the Lord was come. The invitation is given in Isaiah 1 verse 18. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. The invitation is given by Jesus Christ himself in Matthew 11 in the verse number 28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you the rest. The invitation in the last great day of the feast, Jesus says, if any man thirst, let him come unto me. The last invitation in the Bible, it says, if any man thirst, the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst, come. Can I say to you, sinner friend, in this meeting, that the invitation of the gospel is, come to the King's Son. Come to Jesus. Come. And a thousand welcomes to Jesus. Where does a person come to? Do you come to an altar? No. Do you come to an inquiry room? No. Do you come to the baptismal font? No. Do you come to the table of the Lord? No. Do you come to the place where you try and clean up your life and try and gain merit with God? No, no. No, no. You come to the cross. It's the only place where you'll meet the Savior is to come to the cross. You see, it was on Calvary's cross that Jesus would die for my sin and die for your sin. It would be on Calvary's tree that every violation of God's law that I had ever committed, I had dishonored my parents, I have lied, I have stolen, I have broken the Sabbath day, I have had other gods before me, every moral law that I had broken of the Ten Commandments, I came to Jesus as a young man. And I said, God, I know that I have broken your law. And I know that your law demands death. But I believe that Jesus Christ is my substitute. You young men know what a substitute is. Whenever you're talking about football, someone takes the place of another. And that's what Jesus Christ was doing on the cross. He was taking my hell. He was taking my punishment. He was taking my sin. Because Jesus took my place. Took your place. And on that cross, As I came as a sinner to Jesus, I transferred my sin to Him. And He transferred to me what is known as a person, as God's righteousness, His perfection. It's the only thing that can ever get a person into heaven, is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And He transferred that to me on my account. I gave Him my sin, and He gave me my acceptance with God, and that's what the cross is all about. I don't know if you've understood this message tonight, but what I do know, if God has been speaking to you, and if you walk out through that door tonight without Jesus Christ, you will be saying to the Savior, "Go ahead, set my barley fields on fire." And I trust that you'll not come to this preacher and say, "I wasn't warned." Because you have been warned. The invitation is, come to the King's Son. And tonight I plead with you, as best I know, as a human being to another human being, I plead with you that you must come tonight to the King's Son. You need to come to the King's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because there'll come a day whenever you're going to call, but He'll not answer. And you're going to seek the Lord, and you'll not find Him. Because it wasn't the time for you to come. Tonight is the time. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Is it going to be the cross? Or is it going to be a crisis in your life before you come to the King's Son? I trust that God will not have to set your barley fields on fire, but that tonight, with the call of the gospel come, I trust that you'll respond to the call of the Savior. Let's unite our hearts in prayer. Let's pray. I don't know where you are in life, but I do know that you're only a step away from eternity. And we believe that this mission and this message has been convened for you. And tonight you know what you need to do. You know that you need to come to the King's Son. I'm going to give opportunity tonight. If the Lord has spoken to your soul, maybe tonight or other nights, and you sense in your heart that beyond the voice of the preacher, there's another voice calling you to the Savior. And tonight you want to come to the Savior. You want God's salvation. And you're saying in your heart, tonight I'm going to give up my sin and I'm going to repent, and tonight I'm coming to Christ. If you want counseling after this meeting, I want you to just slip your hand above your head to indicate to us that you want counseling after this meeting, and we'll pray for you and then speak to you after this meeting. So if there's anyone in this meeting who would like counseling for the Savior, then raise your hand. Just give you a moment of time. Heavenly Father, set the barley fields on fire. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.